Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you that you are always faithful in fulfilling your promises. So we thankful that indeed you did fulfill the promise of Pentecost, that we have received your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that as we come into your presence this morning, that you would give us a greater abundance of wisdom and guidance of that Spirit. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit this morning would make known to us the meaning of your word, that you would write your word upon our hearts, that by that same Holy Spirit you would empower and equip us to live those words out in our lives as we leave this place today. All to your honor and all to your glory, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the preacher Phillips Brooks writes this: "The great Easter truth is not that we are to live newly after death, but that we are to be new here and now by the power of the Holy Spirit." Did you get that? We are to be new here and now by the power of the Holy Spirit. For the past 7 weeks, the Easter season, we've been looking at how we can come alive this Easter and how we can grasp hold of the better life that Jesus won for us. This morning marks the end of the great 50 days of Easter as we celebrate Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Luke tells us in the reading that Rachel just read that 50 days after Easter, the disciples were gathered in the upper room behind locked doors. Suddenly the sound of a violent wind filled the house, and divided tongues like fire appeared among them and rested on their heads. And in that moment, Luke says, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak the gospel in other languages. Powered by that same Spirit, we're told, they took to the streets and began to speak to the crowds about the risen Jesus. No longer were they content to sit behind locked doors. No longer were they afraid of sharing their faith in Jesus. The promised Spirit had come, and the disciples, as we can see, were transformed and empowered. And as a result, if we were to continue that passage that Rachel was reading, as a result, Luke tells us that 3,000 people came to faith and were baptized that day. 3,000. Now, as the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit is central to the Christian life. Listen to some of the words that Jesus uses in the Gospel of John to describe the person work of the Holy Spirit: Advocate, Spirit of Truth, Teacher, Comforter, Guide, Helper. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." The Holy Spirit is a necessary part of the Christian life because we need an advocate, a teacher, a guide, a comforter, and a helper. We need to know the truth. And we need power from on high to live the life that God has called us to live. We can't do it on our own or in our own strength. In fact, I would argue without the Holy Spirit, the Christian life and faith is empty and impossible. As we looked at in last Sunday's sermon, Jesus says in John 15:5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. So as I've already said to you this morning, the events of that first Pentecost fulfilled God's promise to his people spoken through the prophet Joel, as Peter references in his Pentecost Day sermon. It also fulfilled Jesus' promise to his disciples in John 14:15. "If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. It is through the Holy Spirit that Jesus, who ascended to heaven, comes to us and lives in and through us. Not just 2,000 years ago in the upper room, but today, in this place, and every day. The church was born that first Pentecost morning as the wind blew through the room and tongues of fire danced on heads. Now, this wasn't an accidental event, but God had a plan that day. A plan that would take ordinary people and make them do extraordinary things. A plan that would bring change, transformation, and new life to the nations. A plan that would see the name of Jesus known, worshipped, and obeyed through the ends of the earth. A plan that would ultimately bring creation to perfection and salvation history to completion as the fullness of God's kingdom rule is revealed. The church was born that first Pentecost not of bricks and mortar, but of spirit and power. Now, there is no way that I could cover everything there is to say about the Holy Spirit in one sermon. And so this morning, I want to do two things. First, I want to look at what Jesus says about the person and work of the Holy Spirit in John chapters 14 to 16. Now, I'm not going to look at all of those chapters, but John's 14 to 16. And then I want to look at what that means for us today. How we can keep in step with the Holy Spirit today in our everyday lives. So if you have a Bible on your phone or with you, you might want to keep it handy. At the beginning of John chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples that he will be leaving them soon. And the disciples, as you might expect, were distraught by this news. And so Jesus had to spend the next three chapters of John's gospel reassuring them. And in four different passages, Jesus uses that word helper to describe the Holy Spirit. Now, the English word helper comes from the Greek word parakletos. Parakletos, which means one who pleads another case before a judge, comes forward on behalf of and as the representative of another, or who is called alongside to assist. Its meaning is rich and is translated with words like comforter, counselor, encourager, attorney, advisor, pleader, proxy, and advocate. All of which are used at different times in Scripture to describe the Holy Spirit. Comforter, counselor, attorney, encourager, advisor, pleader, proxy, advocate. And so the first passage that I want to look at is John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. And I'll just read that for you. John 14, 16 to 17. Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, parakletos, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And will be in you. There, this verse, if you think about it, tells us five things about the Holy Spirit. Number one, it tells us that the Holy Spirit is a part of the Holy Trinity. The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead. Notice the progression here. Jesus asks the Father, who gives another helper, the Spirit of truth. And that word, another, comes from the Greek allos, which means one of the same kind or quality. One of the same kind or quality. In other words, Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit will be just like him. And the Holy Spirit will be just like the Father. And the Holy Spirit will take Jesus' place after he has left. Number two, It tells us that the Holy Spirit will be with us forever. Now, this is an important point. I think we take this for granted, but we need to hear this from the perspective of the disciples, these first century Jews. Right? In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God is mentioned about 100 times. However, in each case, the Spirit of God is given only to specific people to enable them to accomplish a specific God-given task. And perhaps that's why David prayed in Psalm 51:11, "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." Now, thankfully, we don't need to worry about this, because the Holy Spirit comes to us at conversion and stays with us forever. As Jesus says in John 14:18, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And he comes to us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then will be with us forever. Number three, the Holy Spirit is truth. Now, the Greek word for truth, aletheia, means undeniable reality, unconcealed, and what cannot be hidden. Undeniable reality, unconcealed, and what cannot be hidden. In other words, the Holy Spirit brings revelation. The Holy Spirit reveals God's truth to us. And without the Holy Spirit, God's truth is hidden from us. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 4, verse 17. "Now this I say and testify to the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart." Right? The only way that we can get away from what Paul is describing here is by the Holy Spirit, who enlightens our minds and who helps us to walk in the ways of God. The Holy Spirit is truth. Number four, the Holy Spirit is given in baptism. Now, if Rachel had have continued reading in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, we would have seen, as I've already said, that at the end of this great sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, when the crowd asked, "Okay, like, this is wonderful, this is incredible, now what should we do to respond to this gospel message, this sermon you just preached?" Peter says in verses 38 to 39, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And so receiving the Holy Spirit begins with receiving Jesus. Right? Receiving Jesus as Lord and as Savior. And those who are in Christ, who have received Jesus as Lord and Savior, not only receive the Holy Spirit, as Peter said here, but can actually know the Holy Spirit. And that's an important distinction. So you can receive the Spirit, but you can actually know the Spirit. And the Greek word here for know, genosko, means come to know, perceive, feel, or understand. It has a connotation that is far more than just like a head knowledge or an awareness of the existence of the Holy Spirit. It suggests an intimate awareness and an intimate knowledge of not only who the Spirit is, but the Spirit's presence within us. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God isn't some mystical force that's out here, like in Star Wars, you know, the Force. It's not an impersonal power around here. Like the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit is a person. A person that we can come to know and have a relationship with. Just like the person who might be sitting beside us this morning. And the last thing that this verse tells us about the Spirit is, and I think this is the most important thing, is that Holy Spirit that blew through the room, that Pentecost, that danced on the apostles' heads in tongues of flame, actually dwells within us. Again, the Holy Spirit isn't out here. The Holy Spirit is in here. The Spirit dwells in us. Right? Our God has always been a God who is close and immediate and present. However, since Jesus returned to heaven, that we looked at last week in the Ascension, God, through the Holy Spirit, has been sent and has actually taken up residence in each one of us. So this makes him closer to us than ever before. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And then, of course, elsewhere, and we'll look at that in a moment, we are told that we are actually the temple of the Holy Spirit. Right? So that's the first passage. It tells us a lot about who the Holy Spirit is. This second passage I want to look at tells us a lot about what the Spirit does. This is John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So this passage tells us that one of the main purposes of the Holy Spirit is to equip us and to teach us. It was through the Holy Spirit's power and inspiration that those common laborers, right, fishermen, tax collectors, nobodies really by the world standards, were able to proclaim the gospel so eloquently and so boldly that they actually changed the world. Think about it. 12 men changed the world to the point that we're sitting here today believing what we believe because what they proclaimed 2,000 plus years ago. They did that only through the teaching and equipping of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brought them new truth and new revelation and new inspiration in the days of the early church, and also helped them to not only remember what Jesus taught them, but to begin to connect the dots. Right? It's like that great song, you know, I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. The Holy Spirit helped the disciples to see clearly and to take all of those things they experienced with Jesus and all of those things they heard and to speak it with power. And I think that's why the Holy Spirit was so involved in the inspiration of Holy Scripture. Right? God wanted to make sure that everything that he wanted to get in this book, got in this book. And he did it by reminding the disciples, those who wrote the pages in this book, what Jesus had said and what Jesus had done. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 reads, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Right, for 2,000 years, men and women and children, those who are in Christ, have been carried along by the Holy Spirit and have spoken the words of truth that God would have us speak. Right, you think of your life, your everyday life, wherever you might find yourself on a Tuesday afternoon, do you think of yourself as being carried along by the Holy Spirit? Like those first apostles, we too are taught, equipped, reminded, and carried along by the Holy Spirit as we read God's Word, as we study God's Word, as we proclaim God's Word in our everyday little old lives here in little old Kingston, Ontario. Or London, if you're Janet Newcomb. She watches us every Sunday online. So that was John 14, 26. And finally, the last verse I want to look at is John 16, 7. John 16, 7. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now remember the context here, right? The disciples are grieving the fact that Jesus just said, "Guys, I'm going to die, and I'm going away." And so Jesus says to them, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away." And this word, "nevertheless," is used as a contrast or an antithesis to the sadness that the disciples are feeling. Jesus then says something to get their attention. He says, "I tell you the truth." So basically what he's saying here is, okay, listen up, guys. This is really important. It is to your advantage that I go away. Now, the Greek word here, symphero, means useful, profitable, expedient, and beneficial. Now, there was no way, and I was there, I'd be feeling the same way. There's no way the disciples were thinking that it was a good thing that Jesus was going to leave them. Right, that he was going to die. How could it be to their advantage then? However, according to Jesus, his departure would be profitable for them because it would facilitate the coming of the Holy Spirit. "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now, as most of you know, I've had the privilege of touring the Holy Land several times, and I'm looking forward to another trip next summer. And it is truly incredible, those of you who have been there or went with us a couple years ago, it's just truly incredible to see all of the places that we've read about in Scripture firsthand, right? To walk where Jesus walked, to swim where Jesus swam, to sit where Jesus sat, to experience something of the culture and the deep history, not to mention the incredible food of the Middle East. But I need to admit, that as great as it was, and as much as my heart really yearns for Israel, we don't have to go to the Holy Land to experience the Lord. I think really bad advertising for our next trip, isn't it? We don't have to go to the Holy Land to experience the Lord. Right? Having the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life within us, as the Spirit is far better than walking in the footsteps of Jesus, as incredible as that might be. Because through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Jesus walks with us today no matter where we are. We don't have to go to the banks of the Sea of Galilee to encounter Jesus. We can find him at the banks of the St. Lawrence River or Lake Ontario. Right? We don't have to walk through old rubble buildings to experience God. We can walk through this building. We can walk through our homes. We can walk through the places where we work or study and feel God's presence and the Lord's presence and the Holy Spirit's presence with us. One preacher puts it this way: when Jesus was on earth, his miraculous work was contained to wherever he was at that moment. Now that he is in us, his power is wherever we are. The Spirit inside us is better than the Jesus beside us. The Spirit inside us is better than the Jesus beside us. Now, having said all that, please plan to come on our trip next year and start saving your shekels. Now, I need to give you a caveat here. The Holy Spirit is in us, and the Holy Spirit won't withdraw from us, but we can withdraw from the Spirit. According to the Bible, there is at least two ways that we can short-circuit the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Number one, Scripture says we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, verses 30 to 31. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now, there's been a lot of discussion about what it actually means to grieve the Holy Spirit. And, you know, there's those moments where I panic, like, oh, no, have I grieved the Spirit? Because I don't know what it means. But I think basically here, especially given the context of Ephesians 4, to grieve the Holy Spirit means to make the Spirit sad. Right? We can grieve the Spirit by holding on, as Paul suggests here, to sinful attitudes and to sinful habits in our lives. From focusing on the things of the world instead of on the things of God. From leaning into the darkness instead of leaning into the light. And the second thing we can do to short-circuit the Spirit's work is we can quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Now, to quench means to put out a fire. Or to quench our thirst, to put out our thirst, right? We're putting out something when we quench. So when we ignore the Holy Spirit by continuously compromising our morals or biblical convictions, when we try to work in our own strength, the fire of the Holy Spirit in our lives can be reduced, can be quenched to smoldering embers. So one of the best ways to make sure we're not grieving or quenching the Spirit is to keep what I like to call short accounts with God and with others. To keep short accounts. And what I mean by that is when you mess up, own it. When you sin, confess it. When you've wronged someone, make it right. Right? Deal with it quickly and directly. Keep short accounts. Don't let things drag on. Don't let things get out of control. Don't let things snowball in your life. Although Jesus promises through his Spirit to never leave us, forsake us, nor abandon us, it's useful, I think, for us to stop and every once in a while and ask ourselves, what is it that I'm trying to do in my own power without the Holy Spirit? And is there a part of my life where I have grieved the Spirit or quenched the Spirit? I mean, would you notice if the Holy Spirit was no longer in your life? Would it make a difference in how you lived? A.W. Tozer writes this: if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we would do, of what we do would go on, and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop, and everybody would know the difference. So the question that I think we have to ask ourselves this morning is, what difference does the Holy Spirit make in my life? What difference does the Holy Spirit make in the life of this church? So now that we've learned something, a little something, of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, I want to look very briefly at how the Holy Spirit can help us come alive and live that better life that we've been looking at in this series. Now in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul writes this: if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so for Paul, living by the Spirit meant keeping in step. And that phrase, keep in step, comes from a Greek word, which was a military term. And it meant to conform or to march in a straight line. Kind of like a game of follow the leader. And we're not the leader. As we keep in step with the Spirit, as we yield to Him, submit to Him, follow Him, and are guided by Him, we will experience His power in our lives more and more. And so here are six very quick, lightning ways that we can keep in step with the Spirit. Number one, seek to be filled with the Spirit. Now, it is so easy to fill our lives with things that don't satisfy, and in some cases, even end up controlling us. Ephesians 5:18 reads, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, the connotation here of the original Greek is in the continuous sense. In other words, what Paul is saying is, keep on being filled, suggesting that this is an ongoing process that happens more than once. Right? It happens more than just at our baptism or our conversion. Like a pitcher of water being poured out. As we pour out our lives, we become empty. And so we need to ask God every day to fill us with His Spirit, to give us the strength and power of His Spirit. Are you feeling empty? Could you use a little top up of God's Spirit? And remember that image from the Bible, God's cup is always running over. He doesn't want to just give us a little. He wants to give us more and more and more. Be filled with the Spirit. Number two, be purified by the Spirit. Right? Like a refiner's fire, the presence of the Holy Spirit should have a purifying effect in our lives. Right? Before Christ came, God's Spirit dwelt in the temple, right? In the holiest of holies. Now, as I said, He dwells inside people. He dwells in us. He dwells in His church. And if we are born again, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God displays His glory through us. Think about that. God displays His glory through you, Scott. And through you, Grant. And all of you. And so we need to seek to treat our bodies carefully. Right? To make sure that they're dedicated to God's purposes. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Right? We were bought with a price. Despite what the culture tells us, this is not my body. This is God's body. He bought me. He paid for me. He owns me. And He dwells in me. The way we live should declare to the world that the Holy Spirit is within us. And what a weighty responsibility and holy charge that is that I fail miserably at so often. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't keep trying. Francis Chan puts it this way: "If it's true that the Spirit of God dwells in us, and that our bodies are the Holy Spirit's temple, then shouldn't there be a huge difference between the person who has the Spirit of God living inside of him or her, and the person who does not?" Profound question. Shouldn't there be a difference between a person who has the Holy Spirit of God living in them and a person who does not? Do you see the difference in your life? Does your life bear witness to God's Spirit within you? Be purified by the Spirit. Number three, serve according to our spiritual gifts. Right, in addition to all of those natural talents and abilities that God has given us, God has also given every believer spiritual gifts to use for the building up of the church. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:7, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." And so we just can't sit around and let everybody else or somebody else do all the work. We need to seek to discover the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us. And we need to nurture them, and we need to use them, not for our glory. Ooh, look at me, look at how good I am. But for God's glory, for the benefit of the person sitting beside you in the church. I was going to say in the pews, but you know what I mean. And for the building of the church, for the advancement of the kingdom. So what spiritual gifts has God given you? And more importantly, how are you using them? Number four, nurture the fruit of the Spirit. Now, as the saying goes, a tree is known by its fruit. So if I go outside and I see a pear on a tree, I know that's a pear tree. If I see an apple, I know it's an apple tree. So if the Holy Spirit lives in us, there should be evidence of that in our lives. There should be fruit in our lives. And Paul describes this fruit, of course, in Galatians 5. You know this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And as we submit to the Spirit's work within us, these characteristics or fruit are developed and nurtured so that people can actually see them. Now, sometimes we can elevate the gifts of the Spirit above the fruit of the Spirit. Well, that person's a great prayer. They got the gift of prayer, and that's wonderful. But that process of sanctification, that building of Christian character, that making us more like Jesus, the development of that fruit must take precedence over displaying our gifts or talents or abilities. Because God, at the end of the day, is more interested in our character than what we do or don't do for Him. So if you think of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, is that fruit ripening or rotting in your life? Number five, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. To pray in the Spirit means that we follow the Spirit's lead when we pray. That we pray in the Spirit's power when we pray. That we come humbly to prayer, not with our own agenda and our long lists of needs and wants, but with an open and obedient heart to what God wants. To what God's will is and not my will. And you know, there are those times when we just don't know what to pray. Right? Life is so awful. The circumstances are so bad. We are so tired or hurt or wounded, and we have no idea what to pray. Right? That's when we can just sit and let the Holy Spirit pray on our behalf. Right? Romans 8, verses 26 to 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Think about your prayer life. How would you describe the nature of your prayers? Are you praying in the Spirit? And lastly, number six, if we want to keep in step with the Spirit, we need to go with the gospel in the power of the Spirit. Jesus says in Luke 24, verses 48 to 49, "You are witnesses to these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Right, it's interesting that Jesus told his disciples that he was going to send them out into the world to preach the gospel. But he kept them from doing this until they received the Holy Spirit. I suspect he did this because he knew they would fall flat on their faces, that no one would listen if they tried to do it on their own. So yes, the Great Commission, go, preach the gospel to the nations, is for what? For us. It's for each one of us. But we need to understand that that battle belongs to the Lord. When we witness in word and deed, when we share the love of Jesus to the people around us, when we preach the gospel, however you want to put it, the Holy Spirit is at work through us. When we proclaim Christ, we do so. The power the Holy Spirit gives us. So we need to ask ourselves, in whose power do I proclaim the gospel? Mine or God's? Now, I don't know about you, but every time I read that story that Rachel read for us from Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost story, I think to myself, like, what an impressive sight that must have been. Like, I've not seen fire dance on anyone's head before, in a good way. But what we need to understand here is this is not Hollywood. Right? This isn't Netflix. God didn't pour out his spirit simply to be impressive. He infused those first believers with an amazing spirit of unity and love and power to help them come alive, to live the better life that he called them to live and to equip them in their mission to the world. It wasn't about just being impressive. Friends, we cannot be effective witnesses for Jesus without the Holy Spirit's presence and power. I mean, yes, we can maintain church buildings if we even own a building. Right? We can have our little programs and our prayers. We can huddle together for comfort in the storm. But without the Holy Spirit, we are only a hollow shell. The good news is, Pentecost was not a one-time event. And what I mean by that is, God wants to continually pour his Spirit out on his church. Right? He wants to give us his power so that we can do what he's called us to do. And like the disciples on that first Pentecost, and I think this is important for us, having been in a pandemic for over 2 years, he wants us to emerge from behind our locked doors. Right, let me say that again. He wants us to emerge from behind our locked doors and to boldly proclaim the gospel. Right, I have read stat after stat and article after article talking about the horrible state of the church in North America post-pandemic. And so we can sit around and wallow in the fact that some people aren't coming back, right? That our numbers aren't what they were before. And trust me, I've done a lot of wallowing. Or we can receive the Holy Spirit and do what God has called us to do. We can emerge like those disciples from behind our locked doors and from the fear and boldly proclaim the good news. Because the message of the gospel is just as relevant today as it was when Peter spoke that first sermon 2,000 plus years ago. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves is, do I want it? Am I willing to let the Holy Spirit reign in my heart and in my life and in this church? Am I willing to do all those things that I need to do, as far as it depends on me, to keep in step with the Holy Spirit? But that's a question that you have to ask yourself and answer for yourself. All I can do is pray this. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Fill the hearts and the minds and the lives of your faithful people. Kindle in us the fire of your love and send us out as bold witnesses to your gospel of truth and love and peace. For the glory of your holy name. Amen.